Amen. Please remain standing as we continue our Advent series from the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38 this morning. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together. Lord, you are the one who has spoken, and the same miraculous oversight that Mary witnessed 2,000 years ago, we need today. We need to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, or our hearts will never believe. So open our eyes and open our hearts to see Jesus as beautiful and believable. We pray in His name. Amen. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26, this is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. I've mentioned this before. I'll say it again. We love country music in our house. If you don't like country music, that's okay. We'll judge you just a little bit, but we love country music. And I heard a song the other day. It was a hit a number of years ago. And when I was studying for this passage, and I think it fits it so well, it's by a singer named Jason Aldean. He had a song called "Flyover States." If you've ever heard the song, it's kind of putting a finger in the eye of this what folks today have called the coastal elite attitude, where you've got the really important places that matter in our country, and everything else in between is just a flyover state. It's a state you can bypass. No one and nothing important happens there. You just fly over them on your way to somewhere more important. And as I was thinking about that, and what he says in the song is, well, you ought to try to live in some of those flyover states and see how good they really are. And amen to that. But as I was thinking about it, we come to the story of Mary this morning that's set in such stark contrast to where we were last week with Zechariah. I think what God is showing us here, He is the God of the flyover states. He's the God of the forgotten, the despised, the downtrodden, the people like Mary. And I think Luke deliberately sets this in contrast, A, because it's what happened in history, and B, because he wants us to see the difference. So here's what I want to note with you just briefly this morning from this text. We learn from Mary that faith in Jesus rests on unfailing promises and responds with unflinching obedience. Faith in Jesus rests on unfailing promises and responds with unflinching obedience. And those will be our two headings this morning. First of all, then, faith resting on unfailing promises. In the sixth month, so Elizabeth is well along in her pregnancy that should have never happened. And yet we're as far away from Jerusalem geographically and sociologically and anthropology-wise than you could ever imagine when we go from Jerusalem to Galilee in the north. So Jerusalem's the city center of the ancient Jewish life. Zechariah was a priest. He was a man who was an office bearer. He held power. He was close to God. And now Gabriel goes to this young woman. Not a priest, but a woman. Not just a young woman, but a virgin. Not just a virgin, but a virgin from nowhere. A virgin from a flyover state. A virgin who would have been in a place that was forgotten even by ancient standards. And right there off the bat, we learn how God works with us, don't we? He best uses the nobodies from nowheres. The people that the world overlooks, the people that the world passed by, the people that never make the red carpet. That's who Mary is. And we need to appreciate something of her social situation, which made this even more miraculous. When we read this account, the miracle is, of course, the virgin birth. And this is the time of year when you'll see specials on TV where, you know, well-known Bible scholars will come on and say, well, the virgin birth could have never happened. We'll come back to that in a second. Let's just notice at the outset that that's clearly what the text teaches. Mary's not an idiot. Mary's very smart. She goes, how's this going to be since I don't know a man? God says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And again, that should all remind us that we're reading history. We tend to hear people say things like, well, these were uneducated ancient people who were very superstitious and fell prey to myths. My friends, ancient people like Mary knew how babies were made. That's why she asked, how will this be? Okay? So this is not some gullible, superstitious person. What she is, though, is somebody who's one of the most vulnerable people in this society. Okay? Now, it says a young woman in the Greek, and a virgin in the Greek. And that could mean somebody as young as 14. Now, that sounds strange to our modern ears, but remember, you're talking about a time in world history where the average life expectancy was about 25. So 14 was not that young. It'd be young in today's society. It wouldn't have been young back then. But she is poor, she has no family name, and she's betrothed to Joseph. Now, don't confuse betrothal in this sense with engagement in the modern sense. You know, it's the time of year you see the ring commercials, right? Every kiss begins with K. And you see people getting engaged. It's kind of like the plot for every Hallmark movie, you know? Small-town girl gets engaged, the big city guy, all the things. And we tend to think like engagement is betrothal, not the same thing at all. When you ask somebody to marry you, you invest a lot in a ring and you put that on a young lady's finger and, you know, you are saying, hey, we're going to get married. But there's not going to be like your family losing its business or you having to go to jail if you break that engagement. It's a sad thing. We hope it never happens. But when it happens, you suffer and you hurt, but your life goes on. Betrothal here is governed by the Old Testament law. So when Mary became betrothed to Joseph, here's what's happening. He had paid the bride price for her. So he'd gone to Mary's folks and said, I want to marry your daughter, and given them the money, which was required by the law. And then they had signed a contract. And if you go back to Exodus, there's all of these laws where if a young woman was found to be pregnant outside of wedlock, that was a great sin in Israel, and she could have been stoned to death. It wasn't required, but it could have happened. So this is an amazing thing that's happening on any number of levels. We tend to think just at the miraculous level of the supernatural. That's there. But put yourself in Mary's shoes. She hears this announcement, and she knows what's going to happen. She knows the price that both she and Joseph are going to have to pay. She had none of the right qualifications, and yet she had all the right qualifications because she was available to God. Now, notice the promises the angel makes to her. There's at least seven of them, but we'll go through just a few of them quickly. He comes to her, and as if you read on, you read the Magnificat, which is Mary's song. That comes from the Latin translation, my soul magnifies, Magnificat, the Lord. And that's what we call that. And when you read the Magnificat here in Luke chapter 1, you see that Mary knew her Old Testament well, really well. Most of the Magnificat are extended quotations from 1 Samuel 2 and a lot of the Psalms. So when the angel comes and gives her these promises, it's easy to just kind of breeze by them. But Mary knew what they meant. Notice what the angel tells her. He says to her, first, you will bear a son. What would that say to Mary immediately? Well, I'm a virgin. Well, the virgin birth was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin will conceive, is what the prophet said. And then he will be called the Son of the Most High. That's a direct citation of Daniel 7:11-14. And then it says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, 2 Samuel 7:11-14. And then it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Most of the Old Testament back to Genesis, saying going forward, this one who is coming will come from the house of Israel and will be the king of not just the house of Israel, but of all the nations. His kingdom will have no end. That's Daniel 2:44. Mary would have known all this by heart. She would have been immediately tied into what was being promised, saying, oh, I remember that. And can you imagine the sense of wonder she felt? And she also knew the parts of the Old Testament that the angel indirectly quoted to her. What does he say to her twice? Greetings, favored one, and you have found favor in the sight of God. That's the same Greek word that underwrites our word grace. It can be translated favor or grace. And here it's translated as favor. That's a good translation, but here's what Mary would have remembered. The exact same words that were spoken to Noah in Genesis 6. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then she probably thought about Abraham, who also found favor in the eyes of the Lord, even though his wife was barren. He wasn't the firstborn and he was from a pagan nation. And God says, I want to use you, Abraham. And Noah lives in a godless generation, and God says, I want to use you, Noah. And here again, friends, is the differentiation between the Christian gospel and everything else, every other worldview and religion. You don't meet a God who comes to nobodies who have nothing to offer him, and he says to them, I'm going to use you, not because of anything you've done or anything in you, but simply because I love you. That's what he did to Mary. She didn't work her way up to earning God's favor. God just said, this one will bear my son. And it's not the one that anybody was looking for. We think a king should be born in a palace, not in a flyover state. And this is telling us something about who Jesus is and who God is. So, that's what faith does. Faith rests on these unfailing promises, but then it responds with unfailing obedience. Notice the contrast. Both Zechariah and Mary ask a question, but Mary doesn't get rebuked by Gabriel. She gets encouraged because she asks from a posture of faith. She's not saying so much like when she asks, how will this be? She's not like, are you kidding me? It's more of the posture of, okay, I didn't see that coming. How's this going to work? And the angel explains to her, you'll be overshadowed by the power of the Most High. And this shows us something about faith that Mary has and faith for us today. Faith rests on something. There's a lot of misconceptions about faith. I think of just two. A lot of times people contrast today faith and reason, right? Reason takes you far enough. We got the scientific method, got things that give us like air conditioning to surgery, and that's all based on reason and science. And then when that kind of falls away, we've got this mystical view of faith. My friends, that's not at all how reason or science or faith works. The only real difference between those who have faith in Jesus and those who have faith in someone else or something else is the difference of faiths, not faith versus reason, faithless versus a faithful view of reason. Let me give you an example. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, commentator, zoologist, and overall cultural troubler of Israel. I've appreciated some of his writings, but in one of his books he was asked, or in an interview, he was asked, what's one thing, Dr. Dawkins, you believe that you can't prove? You know what his answer was? The theory of evolution. I believe it, but I can't prove it. That's a pretty stunning admission from a guy who's made his living saying, it's this irrational thing you Christians are believing in. If you just get scientific and believe what I believe, then we wouldn't have all these religious problems in the world. But he illustrates perfectly what I'm talking about. Dawkins has as much faith in the theory of evolution as any Christian has ever had in the Word of God. So that's the mistake we make often today, is saying that you take this leap of faith. God never asks you to check your brains at the door of a church. He says, I want you to believe my word. He doesn't say, but that means that you have to be, like, checked out intellectually. No, he comes to our hearts and our minds. But I think the far more popular version of faith today is what one author called FOBO. You might have heard of FOMO, fear of missing out. FOBO is fear of better options. So people will say, listen, I'll try on this Christianity thing and I'll have a little bit of faith until Jesus collides with what I think is right, how I think my life should be run, what I feel is true. And see, this is the difference. Mary, like Noah, like Abraham, all she had, was the word, allergies, Chattanooga, of an angel. That's all she had. And she listens, she believes, and she goes forward with that. That's all she had. That's all Noah had. That's all Abraham had. That's all so many of the great saints in the Old Testament had, was the Word of God. And then she asks the question, but then she submits immediately. Did you notice that? After she asks the angel the question, he gives her two assurances. He says, don't worry, Mary. It's already happening with your relative. She who was called barren is now 6 months along. And, oh, by the way, here's the summary principle of these verses. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary already knew that. She already believed that. That's why she asked the question from a position of faith. But then what does she say? And I do not know why in every English translation this word is could not be clearer in the original, but all of our English translations sanitize it. I understand why they do, because it's a term today that is very loaded. But when it says, I am the servant, if you've got the ESV version, which I'm reading from, you'll see a footnote there. The word in Greek is slave. And whenever you see that word servant, it's slave. I belong to somebody else. That's what she's saying. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She says, I am a servant, a slave of the one to whom I will carry. The one I will carry will one day carry me. The very one I'm carrying is the one I need to save me. This is where at the depth of mystery here, friends. In you know, medieval church history and Roman Catholic traditions today, Mary was seen as, you know, immaculate conception, and then she was named in the mid 20th century as a co-mediatrix, a co-mediator with the Lord Jesus. None of that's true, friends. Mary was an ordinary woman who God picked out. And she responds in faith, which faith was given to her by God. And she's held up for us as a model of what faith is like and what humility is. She models in her own life the family trait that will characterize Jesus's life. What did Paul say to us in Philippians 2? He said, let this mind be among you, which was from our Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, yet he became poor. And took on the form of a servant. Humility. And if we say humility is a family trait, here's where it's a reverse family trait for Jesus. He didn't get it from Mary. We wouldn't be walking with Jesus and notice his humility and say, he got that from his mother. No, instead we'd be walking with Mary and say, she got that from her son. She had the reverse family trait, as it were. She walked in humility. evidencing the kind of humility her own son would walk in. So, what does that mean for us as we go out into the world this week? Have you ever thought about this? Mary and Joseph both had to exercise faith while waiting and being shamed. I mentioned there's an Old Testament law governing all this. Can you imagine, like, what we tend to think of as the Christmas story and we breeze over this? She never hears from the angel again. She doesn't get any more heavenly visitations. All she's got is the Old Testament promises and the word from the angel. And then there's 9 months of pregnancy. Every day she went into the village, there'd be whispers. Joseph's family would be like, are you going to marry that kind of a girl, Joseph? That's not who our people associate with. And we know that this didn't stop after Jesus was born. If you go to John chapter 8 and verse 41, Jesus is debating the Pharisees. And he says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of your father the devil. What do they retort with to Jesus? They say, well, we were not born of sexual immorality. You know what they're saying to him? Kind of hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod. Your mother had you out of wedlock, Jesus. We're not like that. Decades she bore this stigma. And imagine if she'd tried to explain herself. Now, wait a minute, Mary. You're not married to Joseph yet. And your clothes aren't fitting the way they should. Everything okay? Well, see, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. How do you think that would have gone over? Exactly right. So she couldn't defend herself. No one would believe her. She endured months, years, decades of scorn. And as we trace through the scriptures, we see there's times when her faith faltered. Mark 3:32, she's outside with Jesus and his half-brothers, and they're saying, sorry, didn't know he was doing this healing thing. Our bad. Come on outside, Jesus. Everybody thinks you're crazy. Her faith faltered. But then you go to the wedding feast at Cana, and she questions her son. And he says to her, Mom, it's not my time right now. And what does she say immediately? Do whatever he tells you. She obeys there again. And then when, at the end of her son's life, we know that she knew it was coming. If we were to read on, when she takes Jesus, little baby Jesus, to be circumcised, a prophecy is made. A sword will pierce your own heart also, Mary. And Luke 2:32 tells us that she treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. And so at the end of the Gospels, where's Mary? She's at the foot of the cross with her son, because she knew that as great as the promise was of having this little baby boy, the greater promise of what the little baby boy would do was. And she also knew the greater price she would have to pay, as her son paid the greatest price for sin ever. And so she waited, and Joseph waited, and they endured years of scorn and shame. And my friends, here's the question for us this morning. God's going to call everybody here to wait. He's going to give us promises, just like He did Mary. And He's going to call us to wait in faith. And we may not see how He's going to work it all out. And we may have to endure shame. I mean, again, just think of what we were saying a minute ago. You know, people will say, if you still believe this book, I've had this said in academic contexts where I've been. Wait a minute, you know, you still believe that book? It's a shaming exercise, isn't it? Faith that Mary had will test us. Do you believe even when you can't see, even when you don't understand how God's going to work it out? Can you wait on Him when you don't see how it's all going to work out? Because in the waiting is where we learn so much that Mary learned. So faith waits, even if it brings shame. And then the last thing, will we obey when we don't understand? That's what Mary did. Don't you love how she instantly responds that way? She failed at times, as we said. But then we see this pattern that has to mark our own lives also. She listened, she trusted, she obeyed. Obedience can be like a four-letter word. We just talked a lot about grace, how we can't do anything to earn our salvation, how God freely gives it. But when you become a Christian, He makes you want to obey Him. It's going to be imperfect, just like Mary's obedience was imperfect. That's why she had a sinless Savior whose obedience was perfect. She was looking to the very one she carried for His perfect obedience in her place, like all of us have to. But it's still a thing that when you become a Christian, you're not saved by works. But when you become a Christian, faith works. There's hearts and hammers when your heart is changed. We go and give of ourselves. We serve the Lord. We say with Mary, I'm your slave. You alone, Jesus, have the right to tell me what to do with my life. And even if I don't understand, I want to be quick to obey, quick to follow. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I need to give a little caveat here because I'm going to sound like a Grinch as we go through these sermons. I promise you I love puppies, Christmas trees, Christmas carols. I'm not tearing down no lights and burning things. I love Christmas, okay? Just for the record, for the NSA listening in, I love Christmas, okay? But I got to critique some of our favorite hymns. I love Silent Night. I'm going to sing it. I'm going to love it. But let me get real with you, because these are real people like Mary. This isn't a myth. Mary was a real person who really lived. Luke is writing sober-minded history. Let me put a question to all you young mamas out there, and mamas of any stripe. The first night of your firstborn's life, were you sitting there going, this is a silent night, a holy night? All is calm, all is bright. No. I think the only brightness you saw was when they turn on the lights at 2 a.m. to do those every 2-hour checks when you're having your baby. It's the same thing for Mary, my friends. Now that's a fine Christmas carol. But Jesus was born in a cattle stall. It wasn't a silent night. I'll tell you where I think the hymn writer's exactly right, and I just think he misplaced the location. After the angel visits Mary, there were 9 months of silent nights. Then there were decades of silent nights. She did find the holy night as well. I wonder if Mary would have sung Silent Night, Holy Night after the crucifixion, and not on the night that Jesus was born. And yet all throughout that, she holds on to the promise of what her son would do. And the same thing will be true for us, friend. Wherever there's a silent night in your life, where God seems to have gone dark, where you seem to feel like you're alone, you're going to have to hold on to Jesus. Heard a story this week from a friend of mine who's a professor at a theological seminary that when pastors were being evacuated and from the Rwandan Civil War, one of them described how he met a fellow traveler on the side of the road who was badly beaten. And he was a minister as well, and said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." That's what Mary learned. All she had was the promise. We have the reality. She had the reality. So whatever it is, whatever silent night, hold on to the promises. They're all we have. And when we hold on to them, we'll find out they're all we'll ever need. Let's pray together. Father, now we need faith like Mary, endurance like Mary and Joseph, and a willingness to obey where it's hard. So would you help us do that? Would you bless us, Lord, as we go from this place? Would you keep us safe? Lord, we especially think of those who were affected by last night's weather. You are the God of the storm and the sun. So please be with them. Bring alongside folks to help. And like Mary, Lord, we trust when we don't understand. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.